Our gracious God, we thank you for the way in which the Psalms praise you. And you deserve much praise, as we sung as well, in Indescribable, and You Hold Me Now. We pray that you would draw us closer to you to see your goodness and your sovereignty and also our responsibility. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us enjoyed the royal wedding. Did everybody see it? You can confess, especially the guys. Oh. Well, whether you watched it live or recorded it or saw footage of it, because you can't miss it. And the scary thing was, is that on Friday night, I was enjoying it more than my wife, Lika. I'm a sucker for these things. The pomp, the ceremony, the lovely couple, the beautiful people, the outfits, the happy crowds, the magnificent buildings, the tradition, the history. I just love it. Watched by some 2 billion across the globe. Enjoyment and excitement for so many people. Yet for some, in a more sobering note, these last few days have not been so joyful. We remember people such as the Midwestern USA, where terrible tornadoes have ripped through whole towns and cities, in perhaps the worst tornado season ever seen in that region. And I believe the death count is 280 and probably sadly more by now. And side by side, these two events can sum up our human existence and experience. On the one hand, there's days of joy and excitement, aren't there? Just like the royal wedding, when it's great to be alive, when it's just celebration. Yet on the other hand, there's just days of tragedy that are beyond our control and it's terrible loss. And so as we come to discuss the environment in which we live in, God instructs us by His word to expect both joy and tragedy. And yet in all of this, God is powerfully working out His purposes. And so one of the many big ideas tonight, but if you take nothing away from tonight other than this main point, within the sovereignty of God, we are to act responsibly. I think that sums up how we are to Christianly think. Within the sovereignty of God, we are to act responsibly. Well, as we deal with this topic, we have to bear in mind that God reigns, He rules, as Psalm 104, as our song sung, He never loses control. And yet He means for us to be responsible. He allows us to face the consequences of our decisions. And so tonight our plan of attack will have three main points, as all good sermons have. Firstly, we're going to wade through a bunch of biblical passages from the start to nearer the end. And then we're going to have, as our second point, some theological thoughts, some conclusions to kind of draw some of those threads together. And the third point is starting to tentatively talk about what that means for environmental issues today. And I have to qualify from up the front, as I have before, that tonight is just scratching the surface. We're not going to be able to do this topic justice in just one sermon, of course, on a huge topic. And I'm hoping there's plenty of room for sequels or spin-offs. Just like a good movie, plenty of room for more to come in later. So our first point is biblical thoughts on the environment. Well, as Sarah read for us, our first reading of Genesis 1, you might want to turn to that on page 2, God rules His creation and He delegates responsibility to us as people. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Well, as we see from verse 27, man means mankind, both male and female, all of humanity. As God rules, so He makes us humanity in His image. We resemble Him. We are in His likeness, which means we have the ability to communicate, to rule, to create, to reason. And those are capacities which allow us to interact with each other as well as our creation or His creation that He has placed for us. We are His representatives. We rule the world under Him. Now, we've got to say that it is sad and unfortunate that some people have used these verses as license for mistreatment of the environment. Or they've accused the Bible, because they've seen cruelty and mistreatment, they've accused the Bible of promoting cruelty or pollution. And we've got to say, no, no, that is not the case. The problem is not with power and authority per se, as if they are bad things in themselves. It is the misuse of power that is the problem. So God rules our world with absolute power and authority. But how does he do it? He does it because he is just, he is caring and responsible for everything and everyone under his care. So the way he rules is to be imitated by us. As we're in his image, we must rule like he does. Power with responsibility. God loves his creation. He rests to enjoy it, as we see at the end of chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2. He calls it very good. So would God be pleased at wanton human destruction of his good creation, creating a mess of what he loves and what he thinks is beautiful? Absolutely not. So we see God's good intention for humanity in Genesis 2. The man we call Adam was made to work the ground and take care of it. In verse 15, he is to be responsible, and yet he has authority to eat of the fruit, except for one tree. All of it's yours. And he names the animals. He is powerful over them. He rules over them. So naturally that takes us to the start of our world's problems. Of course, our world's problems are because of our human rebellion against God. So Genesis 3, as we flick over there on page 3, it records the fall of humanity. The essence of our sin is rebellion, is our autonomy, our declaration of independence from God. We reject God's word and rule over us, and we choose our own rule. God allows us to choose greed and selfishness. And those are human attitudes, of course, it's obvious to us, that lead us to want too much, to take too much. That means hurting other people, damaging plants, damaging ecosystems, misusing our power and the technology that we have for selfish gains. And so not only is a sinful human nature introduced here, but our very environment itself is affected due to God's judgment of us. So let me read Genesis 3:17-19. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." God's punishment on the first man fits the crime. He listened to his wife, not in the good communication practice, but in the sense that he was irresponsible. He caved in. He didn't lead as he should have. He chose to rebel against God's command, even though he knew clearly what it was. So the very earth he was meant to rule would be affected. It will be a hard environment rather than easy. And as Adam and Eve are the representative heads of all of humanity, we inherit from them both good and bad. We inherit being in the image of God and being able to rule just like they have. But we also inherit a sinful human nature and a scarred world. It's for good or for bad. Just like our Prime Minister will make decisions for all of us as Australians, for good or for bad as well. It's representative. So from this, we now start to draw some threads together. From this, our Christian understanding is that not only is humanity fallen, well, that's obvious, we see that amongst you and I and all of us around, it's in the newspapers and the news all the time, but our world itself is marred and affected by sin. And so at this point, this is complicated because we have to maintain two things which are simultaneously true. On the one hand, creation is still good and orderly and beautiful because God has made it to be. It makes our sciences possible when our world is orderly, because if our world wasn't orderly, if God decided it was disorderly, then our science is impossible. But yet, on the other hand, it is also true, our world is dangerous, hostile and unpredictable. So there are floods, there are tornadoes, there are earthquakes and tsunamis which happen, and even if our best predictions, they came and we weren't ready for them, or they surprised us and they devastated us, and it was terrible because they cost human and plant and animal lives. Both views are simultaneously true. Creation is good and orderly and beautiful, and yet it's dangerous and hostile and unpredictable at the same time. Well, as we move further in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God commands his people Israel to care for themselves, their employees, their environment and the animals. So as a snapshot, you've got passages like Exodus 23 that explain that Israel were to sow seed and harvest their fields and their vineyards and their olive groves for 6 years, but on the seventh year, they were meant to let it rest. They were meant to let it lie unploughed and unused. And that was to give the land rest. It was also to allow animals and poor people to feed. In the seven-day cycle, on the seventh day, the Sabbath rest meant not only rest for the Israelites themselves, but for their servants, for their livestock, such as oxen and donkeys. And these things indicate a loving God who loves and is concerned for all of his creation. And he called his people to profoundly trust him to provide. Because if he told them to rest, take the seventh year off, take the seventh day off, they have to trust him, don't they? Because God, you know, you're going to provide and I'm not going to have to provide, I can't provide for myself. It's to trust in his goodness and in his providential care. Well, further in the Old Testament, we see that the Bible records many natural disasters such as earthquakes and floods and plagues. And they're all devastating events. The Bible is not embarrassed in actually saying the death toll that these things take, but they are within the control of God. And the Bible explains that at times they're specifically used by him as a punishment, as a warning, as a call for repentance, and often explained by one of God's messengers, the prophets. If we move to the New Testament, Jesus reaffirms a profound trust in God who he shows us as a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father who sustains and provides for all of his creation. For example, in Matthew 6, he explains that God feeds the bird and clothes the grass of the field. And because we as people are much more important to him than the natural world, how much more will he provide for our daily needs? And so Jesus says we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of our needs will be given to us as well. Well, we now come to our key New Testament passage that Sarah read for us, the second passage, Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. And the Apostle Paul reaffirms what we have seen earlier in the Bible, as he reaffirms some of the thoughts that we've had. So verses 19 to 23. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So the Apostle Paul is confirming that our world is in turmoil because of God's judgment. It's not just random chance or bad luck or any other scientific theories that ignore the fact that God has subjected it. No, we see the turmoil that started in Genesis 3 and the natural disasters recorded earlier in the Bible, and Paul is just reaffirming that. Creation is personified here, isn't it? It groans and it suffers. It's the result of our sin. The natural disasters are manifestations of the turmoil and the pain. It longs to be freed and liberated from terrible slavery to decay. Earlier in Romans, Paul explained that Jesus deals with sin as the root cause of our world's problems, not just between you and I and between us and God, but also because of the world. By his death on the cross, He pays the ultimate penalty for sin, which is the reason for everything being in a mess. He faces death and separation from God. And his resurrection means that decay and death will not last forever. And via the Holy Spirit, he grants us forgiveness from God, eternal life as gifts, received through the obedience of faith, as he says in Romans 1. The indwelling Spirit is the first fruits, as it says here in Romans 8. It guarantees God is with us and approves of us. It makes us long for what is to come because we get a taste of it and we long for the fulfillment. We want all of it. And Jesus' return means the redemption of our bodies as he transforms us to be like his glorious body, Philippians 3:20. He'll also bring the new heavens and new earth. Then the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. If creation suffered because of our sin, because we rule it, it will share in our renewal, sharing the glorious future of God and his chosen family. Death and all suffering and evil will finally end. So is the end of the biblical picture. And so is a great hope for us. So our second point, now that we've moved through the Bible, we're starting to collect some theological thoughts. Well, as Christians, we are part of this world and also the world to come. We must never forget that we are part of this world and also the world to come. When people only see this world as an existence, this is only what matters. This is to miss the direction of history, isn't it? That God is taking our world, he will transform our world to be the new heavens and the new earth. And yet, on the other hand, if we only think of the world to come, we forget that we are part of this world. We make the mistake that we, Christians, along with all of humanity, are made in the image of God, and he has made all of us, believers or not, rulers of the world under him. We are responsible to care for it and for each other. So as Christians, we are part of this world and also the world to come. So all of us as humanity will be accountable for our treatment of God's world. He has given us the power, so he expects us to take the responsibility to care for it. As Christians, we don't know when the Lord will return to renew us and bring the new heavens and the new earth. So we must act to take care of the environment for as many generations as he gives us before he returns. And we are responsible beings. The judgment of God is that he lets us face the consequences of our decisions. Romans 1 uses the language of God giving humanity over to sinful desires, with destructive patterns and further corruption the result. And we have to say that if human pollution causes climate change and other difficulties, then we must expect that God will let us suffer the consequences. God does sustain and rule our creation, but the sovereignty of God never destroys human responsibility. The sovereignty of God is never an excuse for laziness or being irresponsible. Yet the sovereignty of God assures us against despair. We've just had Easter, the heart and soul of the Christian calendar. Of the many things Easter teaches us is that at our worst, God intervenes to save us, to rescue us. He loves us too much to let us completely destroy ourselves. So the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, something we could not do or could not imagine, and it's good. God will recreate our world to be the new heavens and the new earth. He will not let the human race become extinct, nor will the earth cease to exist. He has decisively dealt with sin, which is the cause of our problem and our world's problems. He started the renewal process in us. As surely as Jesus died and rose, he will not leave us to self-destruct. We now come to start to think about some environmental thoughts so far at point three. Well, as Christians, we are blessed with the truth and the knowledge that comes from the Bible, along with Christian theology, people who've drawn those thoughts together. We are also blessed with knowledge and truth from science. For all truth is God's truth. We need not see a divide. Science has come out of a Christian worldview. So God has allowed us to have knowledge. He has granted it to us. And the Bible and Christian theology have a framework, create a framework for us by which we can consider the data of science to live in ways that please God. Now, as I see it, as I've been studying and some personal opinions, the primary scientific findings on climate change that I've been reading recently have been from the IPCC, Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. This is an international body established in 1988 by the World Meteorological Organization, WMO, and the United Nations Environmental Programme, UNEP. The IPCC has put together four assessment reports so far. Maybe Rob Sharp can correct me if there's more now. These reports have taken into account research and findings from government and scientists, including climate change skeptics. Now, my very limited understanding is based on reading through some of these reports, but also the social issues executive of Sydney Diocese, headed by Dr. Andrew Cameron of Moore College, and I owe the credit to them. It's not anything that I've come up with. And I won't quote a whole bunch of statistics to not get bogged down in detail, but Rob has some of those later on our panel. It seems that the evidence is that human activity is almost certainly contributing to climate change and therefore problems. Now, this is my very crude kind of simplified understanding from the reading. Firstly, Earth receives natural global warming and natural greenhouse effects through the sun's rays. Our various human activities have meant increased CO2 or carbon dioxide levels and other greenhouse gases into the atmosphere. This has caused more of the sun's rays to reflect back on Earth, increasing the greenhouse effect and causing rises in temperature and therefore global warming. Excessive global warming has resulted in problems such as melting of polar ice, rising sea levels, animal species being affected or dying because of the change, and low-lying island nations are threatened due to rising sea levels. Some of the climate changes in Australia and New Zealand have seen an increase in our temperature, more heat waves, fewer frosts, more or less rain in different areas, an increase in the intensity of our Australian droughts, a rise in our coastal sea levels, and this does take into account the El Niño and La Niña weather effects as well. So El Niño and La Niña, alternate periods of hotter weather with less rain and cooler weather with heavier rainfall. Now, climate change skeptics question certain factors of that account, whether the Earth and especially polar regions, whether the temperatures actually are warming, or if the Earth is warming, whether it actually is due to human causes, whether it was going to happen anyway, or whether atmospheric CO2 levels are dangerous. Or they might think, well, it is happening, but what about the economic effects of measures designed to combat climate change? So how things like carbon taxes or emission trading schemes will affect jobs, industries and standards of living. But it seems from the evidence that it's almost certain that human activity is causing human climate change. And each of us needs to consider the evidence. And if so, we need to act in ways that are responsible and are caring to care for the good creation that God has placed us over. And as we said, as Christians, we believe that we are part of this world and the world to come. As part of this world, that will mean we will stand alongside unbelieving neighbours and friends and colleagues, and we will act to deal with climate change. We will need to intelligently consider our lifestyle choices, transport solutions that are less polluting, consumption and purchasing habits that lead to less wastage, choosing products that are eco-friendly, supporting sustainable development. So in one sense, we're just like everybody else because we're part of this world. We're Australian citizens or permanent residents. We're trying to responsibly care for our environment. Yet we must never forget that we as Christians have a unique contribution to our world. We are messengers and heralds of the true and living God. We are concerned for his glory and honour, and we know that he reigns over the world as broken and marred as it is. And he is bringing his kingdom into ultimate consummation in the return of his Son. And as we turn to trust in Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, he grants his presence, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. The Holy Spirit who transforms us from being greedy and selfish people to generous and caring people instead. So we have something special to offer the world. The news of Jesus, and therefore comes the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without the help of the Holy Spirit, we know that humanity will not please God. They will not truly be responsible. Nor will they naturally care for the environment God has placed them over. But without the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that people do remain greedy and self-interested. And God is the one who can transform us to truly take care of his world, to be those who take care as he intended, to truly be good managers in the environment and those who will love our neighbours as much as we love ourselves. Well, in conclusion, we started talking about the royal wedding. And as good as it was, God is preparing us for the greatest royal wedding of all time, when Christ returns to claim all of us, to claim all of believers across the world, the church as his bride, to which we will all be part of, to which we are all invited, the ultimate joy and excitement that will not be marred by suffering. In his sovereignty, God says to us, "Do not be afraid, I am." So within the sovereignty of God, we are to act responsibly. Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your sovereign care over this world, for how beautiful and orderly it is, and you have subjected our world to frustration because of our sin, and you have our world and its direction in your control. Help us to see what it is to believe in your sovereignty and yet to act responsibly. Transform us, we pray, to be those who care for the environment responsibly, to those who will stand alongside unbelieving neighbours and yet point them to a greater hope of the transformation of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of this world, as fallen, as marred as it is, that will become the new heavens and the new earth. So work in us, our Father, that we will be right representatives of you in where you have placed us, giving you glory and honour as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.